Good evening, church. Oh, it's good to see everyone out tonight. I hope that you brought a Bible. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. I tell you, I surely appreciated our worship all day today. This morning, I thought so much of Brother Cunningham's words at the table before we shared in the Lord's Supper together. It was just so encouraging and spot on. And Brother Crozier's sermon this morning, Do You Know My Jesus? And he helped us to see Jesus as Almighty Creator and baby in a manger and Christ on the cross and King reigning now. And yes, I want to see Jesus. And I know you want to see him too. In fact, I want to know him. I want to see him. I anticipate the day when I shall meet Jesus. When I think about those of the scripture who eagerly awaited meeting Jesus, I think of a man named Simeon. I think of Simeon and what I think of as his eyes of faith. Simeon is introduced to us in Luke chapter 2. And Simeon possessed an incredible knowledge given him by the Holy Spirit. He knew that he would see the Christ. He would see the Messiah before he would die. He had that knowledge. Now, I want to get into this meeting of Simeon. So to set the picture a little bit, let's look at Luke 2 and verse 22. And what occasions this meeting of Simeon and the Christ Jesus? In Luke chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, Now in the days of her, that is Mary, now in the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, what's going on here? What is this about? It's been 40 days since the amazing birth of Jesus and the miraculous events that surrounded it. And Joseph and Mary have come to the temple to present Jesus and offer sacrifices in order to redeem him. This is not his circumcision. His circumcision and that rite occurred on the eighth day of his life. You didn't have to go to the temple in order to do that. But to offer sacrifices, yes, you go to the temple. According to Exodus chapter 13, the firstborn in Israel, whether it's the firstborn of animals or the firstborn children, the firstborn was the Lord's. And if it were an animal, it was to be sacrificed to God. Now, if it were a child, the family came and they offered sacrifices to redeem the firstborn's life. That's what's going on here. Now, they would offer sacrifices according to the family's ability. And if a family was poor, they didn't have much, then according to Leviticus 18, they could offer two turtle doves or two pigeons. Now, catch that in Luke 2. Luke highlights for us that they are sacrificing the birds. And that is in order to teach us their poverty. Joseph and Mary are poor, but they are faithful in obeying the word of God in this matter. And yet this is a great moment for the Son of God. This is an important rite under the law of Moses. But do you think the people will notice that their Messiah has come for this rite? Do you think the masses will cheer, here is the Savior and here is the child again? No, they're not going to notice. Why? Well, because the wealthier families with babies and the larger sacrifices, they're the ones that are going to get all the attention. Again, these are the poor folks, Joseph and Mary. And yet, just like 40 days prior when angels were sent to announce his birth, so God will send a man named Simeon and a prophetess named Anna to observe and to witness this holy occasion. But tonight we're going to focus on Simeon. So let's look at Luke 2, verse 25. Luke 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. We are introduced to Simeon, and Simeon himself, he is just, he is devout, and he is looking for the consolation of Israel. And frankly, Israel needed consolation. As a nation, they had been occupied and oppressed for about 5 centuries when Simeon comes along and speaks these words. One empire after another oppresses and leads them. They are in mourning over this situation, and their hope is that the Lord will send a Messiah to be a comforter, to be a consolation, to bring them liberation and to deliver them, to make them a power again. This was messianic hope, messianic expectation. So when it says he's looking for the consolation of Israel, he is looking for the Messiah. That's absolutely what he's looking for. He's looking for Christ. And when he holds up that little child, notice what he prayed to God as he blessed God. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I love this poetry, all of this, verses 29 through 32. In fact, church history tells us that by the 3rd century, that is in the 200s AD, these lines were sung in churches, basically all churches, as the closing hymn of nearly all their assemblies. It was called Nunc Dimittis, which is how verse 29 begins in Latin in the Vulgate Bible. Nunc Dimittis, which means now you dismiss. And in fact, in some Catholic liturgies and Lutheran liturgies, even today, they still close out their services by singing this song of Simeon. This is a grand song. Now, I would tell you, I think that Simeon has probably a greater departure in mind than, you know, departing the meeting house or departing the assembly. I think he is. But at the same time, what a wonderful sentiment to express together as God's people, now we may depart, please dismiss us, because we have seen your salvation. And we would go according to your word. I hope one of these days we can write up a nice 4-part to go along with these words. It'd be good to sing here. It really would. Be that as it may, what is it that Simeon said he saw in this baby boy? My eyes have seen your salvation. He saw God's salvation. And the prayer that follows, the prophecy that follows, that comes from what he saw, that comes from what he saw by his eyes of faith, encourages even us today. Let's walk through these verses together. And number one in your notes, what is it that Simeon saw? Simeon saw the Christ. Number one in your notes, Simeon saw the Christ. Simeon saw God's salvation. Even as this little baby here, 40 days old, month old baby, he saw the Christ. And so what does he do? He prays to God. He sings to God. That's recorded for us in verses 29 through 32. And this prayer is an important reminder that God keeps his word. Here is a man who now has peace, peace with death, that death may come, that he may go, because he has seen the Christ. And I think about that for a moment. I think about Simeon and his life of anticipation. How is it, do you think, he lived and ordered his days knowing that he would meet the Savior in his time and in his moment, he would meet the Savior? And I have to wonder, some mornings, would it be today? Could it be this day? It's interesting, we're told that the Holy Spirit is on him and the Holy Spirit is leading him, and yet there's no indication that he was told the day or the hour. But at the right moment, he was led to the temple and at the right time. So every day he could awake with anticipation. Today I could meet the Savior. Today could be the day. Simeon understood this. I will see Jesus and then I will die. This is something that's going to happen in my life before I pass, before I depart. I will see Jesus and then I will die. It is the impetus of a life of anticipation. Do you know where you and I live today, friends? All things being equal, I will die. You will die, and then you will see Jesus. Now, the Lord may come, but all things being equal, I will die, you will die, and then I will see Jesus. The question is, am I ready? Are you ready? Do I live in anticipation? How should I be living knowing that one day I will meet the Lord? And most of us, probably all of us, aren't going to know the day. We're not going to know the day, but we're going to meet the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 10 through 15, the Holy Spirit tells us to be ready for that sudden return of the Lord, the day of the Lord, that he will come as a thief in the night. You're not going to know the day. You're not going to know the hour, and he will appear. And how should we live in light of that? In light of this anticipation, we will see Jesus. We will meet the Lord. A few things are highlighted for us. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We could begin to see right there that the Holy Spirit is teaching us to live with anticipation is to live practicing holy conduct. That if we would bear in mind, we will meet Jesus. It is a sure thing. We shall see him. It will influence us to holiness. Holy conduct. The kind of conduct and behavior that is set apart for God in service to God. Right? Special for God. We're to be God's special people, doing proper things, because we anticipate the time we shall see Jesus. Anticipation motivates us to live in godliness and to pursue godliness, to be mindful of God. What does mindful of God look like? Well, it looks like prayer, and that we don't give up on prayer. It looks like devotion to God, priorities, worship to God, those things that put our hearts and minds in line with God, because surely we will see him. We are taught to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. There may be some people who dread the idea, dread the thought that they will die and see Jesus, or that he will come and they will see Jesus. But for Christians, it is not a thing of dread. Hastening means we're supposed to be saying, come on now, let's do it, come on. The Lord cannot come soon enough. Come, Lord Jesus. I hope that's your heart tonight. I hope that's your conviction tonight. I can't imagine that Simeon was in a place where he is saying, oh, we could give it another week before I see the Messiah because I got things I want to do. No, he wanted to see the Messiah. And surely we will see the Messiah. Let us hasten the day that we will see Jesus. We go on reading in this text together. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, the return of Christ, be diligent to be found by him in peace. In peace. A state to secure your eternal salvation. We want to be in peace with God, in peace with our fellow man, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to be found not only in peace, but without spot and blameless. Understanding that we might soon stand before a holy God and a righteous judge, this should influence and encourage a purity of life. That the stain of sin should be removed, and we don't want to rush headlong and persist in secret sins. Persist in hypocrisy. Let all that end. We're going to see Jesus. And we hasten the day we're going to see him. To be found in peace, without spot, blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That we do have today. And we need to take advantage of today's opportunity to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. To be right with God through Christ. Yes, we live in anticipation. The Lord may come, but the truth is, if he tarries, we will die, and then we will see him. Simeon saw the Christ. One day we will too. Let's be ready. But it's not just that he saw the Christ in these eyes of faith. Secondly, I would show you that Simeon saw the cross. Number two in your notes, Simeon saw the cross. And I want to pick up this reading in verse 33. After this beautiful prayer and praise, in verse 33 it says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Pardon. What is it that Simeon saw? Simeon saw God's salvation. First, he prayed to God about it. Second, he prophesied to Mary about it. He prophesied to Mary about it. We're told that these words are directed at Mary. And I think when this sign comes to pass, frankly, Joseph is not in the picture. We don't hear much more about Joseph after these first couple of chapters, in Luke. But what would this be talking about? What would be the sign spoken against? What would be the sign that would pierce her soul? I believe it's the cross. I believe it is Jesus' crucifixion. We need to appreciate that a sword will pierce through your own soul also. The crucifixion of Christ would hurt Mary and hurt Mary dearly. Now, sometimes we go through the study and we think about the people who were witnesses to the death of Christ. And who saw him there on the cross? And Mary must never escape that list. His mother was there. In John chapter 19 and verse 25. And now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. We see the Lord making provision for his mother, for Mary. For soon he would die and be resurrected, but ascend to heaven. And who will care for Mary? And it will be John. It will be John. But think about Mary witnesses the cross. She witnesses the mocking. Now he is shamed and spit upon, cursed, a crown of thorns on his head. And here on this day of Simeon, she's holding him in her arms. But she would see this. Her boy. She would witness the beating and the scourging, the brutality of Roman punishment. She would witness the crucifixion. And she would be there for the hours he hung upon the cross. She would witness his suffering and she would witness him cry out and his death. I tell you, it would pierce her soul. She saw that. And not only does she see this sign, but it is a sign that we're told, Simeon says, it would be spoken against to discern the hearts and the intents of men. A sign which will be spoken against. And truly both the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are here in view. If you would, in your Bible, turn with me just a couple of passages quickly, briefly here. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, we recall a time when Jesus and his preaching ministry would be challenged by the Pharisees and the Jewish enemies. They want a sign, demonstrate who you are, that you are the Christ. And in Matthew 12 and verse 38, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment of this generation and condemn it because they repented of the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. This is about his death, about his burial, and then the glory of his resurrection. There is one sign, one great sign for the doubters, for the believers, for the friends, for the foes. It is the resurrection of Christ. One great sign. Did people speak against it? Did they mock it? You don't get done reading the New Testament before you see, well, yes, they did. Why, in the preaching of the gospel at the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17 in verses 30 through 33. Here the Apostle Paul is preaching to a predominantly Greek audience. The smartest guys there in Athens. And when he starts talking about resurrection, look what happens. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. What's he saying? There's going to be judgment. It will be judgment in righteousness. The man that's going to do it has been appointed. We know who this man is. He raised him from the dead. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. While others said, we will hear you again on this matter. Some of the people even believed by the end of the chapter. But I want you to appreciate with me that this is the great sign prophesied in the time of Simeon. And it discerns men. And some mock it. In Acts chapter 26, verses 23 through 25. Acts 26, verses 23 through 25. As the apostle Paul is preaching and now making his defense before King Agrippa, as well as the Roman governor Festus, it gets to the part of his sermon where he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Acts 26, verse 23, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. It's true. It's reasonable. This is the sign. But they call it madness. They call it madness. And yet this sign, this declaration, according to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, is why we put all of our trust in Jesus of Nazareth, that he is the Christ and the Son of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David and according to the flesh, and declared, here's the sign, here's the declaration, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection from the dead. Simeon saw God's salvation. That this is accomplished by the cross. That Jesus would die to make propitiation, to pay for the sins of Jews, of Gentiles, of all mankind. That he would die to pay for our sins. But not only would he die, that he would conquer death. To reign in our lives and in his kingdom, his church. This is God's salvation. The Christ would go to the cross. To bring us to the third thing that Simeon saw by the eyes of faith. To bring all men a choice. To bring all of us to a moment of decision. To a place of choice. And I want to go back to Luke chapter 2 with you. Luke chapter 2. Notice again these words. From the prayer in verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon saw God's salvation, that people, all people, are invited to share in it. And that is incredible. God's salvation is offered to all people. It is called a light and revelation to the Gentiles. Now that would probably be a surprising thing for Joseph and Mary and some of the other Jews standing around to hear. But all along, God has had a plan to save all the world, all the people, not just the Jews. And yet this Savior is coming through the Jews to bless all mankind. And so he is truly the glory of Israel. There are some who might think that the glory of Israel would be the temple, that the glory of Israel would be the city of Jerusalem, but it was the Messiah. It is Jesus Christ, the seed that blesses all the world. This is the glory of Israel. Because it's light to the Gentiles and glory to the Israel, it means that the choice of salvation comes to you and I too. You and I even today. What we read here, what Simeon prophesies, is that Jesus will cause some Israelites to fall, but some others will rise up. Verse 34, behold, this child is destined for the fall of some, the rising of others, that the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Some will choose to rise up with him and take him as their Lord, and others would stumble over him. They would not accept the sign. And truly the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. In verse 35, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And that's what the cross does. That's what the gospel does. It cuts us to our heart. It cuts to the quick. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the scripture says that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints of marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, the word of God still does this today. And it is your heart that reveals where you truly stand. Whether you stand boldly with Christ and upon Christ, who died for you and rose again, or whether you would stumble over this sign and reject God's salvation. What choice will you make about Jesus? What choice will you make about God's salvation? Would you choose even this night to follow Him and to anticipate the day in which you will see Him? Or would your choice be to speak against Him? To stand against Him with your words or your actions. To falter upon Him. Are you the one who will rise because of Christ? Or will you fall having a hardness of heart and disbelief exposed and revealed? We see the Christ. And we see the cross. And we see the choice that all men must make. When we look at Jesus. When we see God's salvation. Through Simeon's eyes of faith. Appreciate so much your good attention tonight. If you would put your Bibles away, we're going to sing another song. Put your notes away. It is that time. Brother Hagamo is going to come lead us in some more wonderful singing. My prayer for you, for me, is that we might be able to say with Simeon, now let us depart in your peace. That our eyes have seen your salvation. I want you to depart in peace. But peace is only found through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ who died upon the cross to bring forgiveness of your sins and reconciliation with God, to bring you peace with God and with your fellow man. That's where there's peace. And so the invitation, the choice for you to make tonight is to come to Christ, to know His peace and that salvation. Confess your faith, Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized, be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. Be baptized into Christ, as the Bible teaches us, that you might depart in peace and in His power. If you are a child of God, but you've strayed from that, you don't know His peace, pray to Him. Make confession to Him. Speak with those that you have problems with. Seek peace. There's power to have it through the power of Christ. If we can help you with any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?
I'm in.